We serve a great big wonderful God.
We do.
He's powerful.
He is.
And we need to give him that opportunity to move, and we need to make space for him to move.
We do.
And watch him change circumstances and situations for us. So, praise God.
Amen.
It's great when you can come to God and know that you've got a God that hears and answers prayer.
Yes.
Mm. I find it quite amazing how the atheists actually want to have their own church and meet in a church building. In Leeds, yeah. It's like, well, what are you going to meet? What are you going to meet? You know, what's it all about, basically?
What are you going to worship?
Or what are you worshipping? Yeah. They're worshipping themselves, actually, aren't they? There's nothing else. And I just find it, why would you want to meet in a church building if if it's a place that's been set aside, sanctified for the purpose of worship as unto God, the Creator, the Almighty? And they're like,
they're confused, aren't they?
They're very confused.
This magazine that I read, this Christian magazine, they said it's growing, that church in London that they've got. And I thought, there's children there and all sorts. And I thought, well, you can't believe what they're doing.
Well, it's growing, but they've got no commitment to anything.
No.
So,
I think, didn't they say that...
Cheap entertainment.
I think that the greatest threat to Christianity... Well, it's not a threat, but they see it as what's growing more rapidly than the Muslims is the humanists. And the sort of like the atheists.
Secular.
Secular society. It is. That's what's ostracising the Christians, because they don't want to be faced up with a God.
Oh, the other thing is to go around trying to convert everybody else to their religion.
Yeah, they do.
They're not into religion, but they're creating their own religion.
Yeah.
I don't know how we stand. You know, it's hard to understand where the Muslims actually, what their position is. I was watching that programme about the English Defence League last night, about the leader of it has moved away, has resigned from it, or something like that. And there's a lot of declaration that it's only the extremists who are causing this trouble and trying to get Sharia law into this country and trying to convert and mechanism. So there's a million Muslims in London alone, and we just want to live in peace side by side with us. But then there's somebody else says, well, that's what they say, and what they actually mean is something totally different. And it's hard to pick up on what is actually the case. Because they might be lying.
Mm.
The problem is when you watch the news in the Middle East and you see that a few people start being radical and it just snowballs with them.
Mm-hmm.
They all catch on to this and they just join in. And that's, I think that is the greater fear. That they say one thing and then suddenly if somebody starts something, they just all jump onto it and just go with it for some reason.
In their society, it is legal to kill people.
Yes, it is.
It is legal to thrash people with lashes. And what's more alarming is it's quite legal and acceptable, in fact encouraged, for 40-year-old men to marry 6-year-old girls. Prophet Muhammad, he was 40, married a 6-year-old, and when she got to her 9th birthday, he started having sexual intercourse with her, and so that's normal. And everybody's doing it. So, are they nice people?
I think it's what Jesus said. He loves the sinner but hates the sin. And that's how I think we've got to view it, isn't it? Because they probably don't know any better. They've been brought up that way. But that doesn't make what they believe acceptable, does it?
No.
No, I mean, there was something on... on TV some months back where a child had been caught stealing and he'd stolen food because there'd no food in the house, and they went and put his arm underneath the car and drove over it. And it was televised.
Filmed it.
So, and that's for stealing for food.
So they can criticise us until they blow in the face, but we don't do that.
No.
That's the bottom line, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's barbaric.
The ultimate thing for Christianity is God is love.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's the crucial point that the major difference that we have is that our God talks about love one another.
Yeah.
Love one another. Forgive one another. Restore one another. You see? Well, there's his, chop his hand off, run over it, deform him, kill him, if they've done you wrong. So.
I've been reading 1 John and this past couple of days. I have to go through it really slowly because it just blesses me so much. And that's all about God's love, isn't it?
Well, I preached on it for months, didn't
you? Yeah, did.
It was said God, is it 1 John 4:18? What, 4:8?
4:8. Yeah, I preached on that scripture for months.
Yeah, you did. And I've written in my on the side of my Bible, love brings us to perfection, not rules and punishment. And we're perfected by the love of God. And that's the only thing that'll ever bring us to perfection, not punishment.
No.
And that's where Christianity stands out and is the only way, because God is light and what is born of God conquers the world. Mm. And nothing can resist it.
He's the only, well, not religion, but the only thing that's where the Saviour died for us. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Whereas, they've got theirs is dead and he's gone.
Yeah, he's gone, We've seen his hair and his teeth, so we know him.
We've actually seen his hair and his teeth.
Yeah.
So we know he's dead.
We know he's dead.
That must have been good.
Yeah, I'm on the way to Turkey.
I have.
Who won't sing?
So he must be dead if he hasn't got his hair and he hasn't got his teeth. My Jesus is still alive, by the way.
He's still got his hair in his teeth.
Yeah, he's got all his hair and he's got all his teeth. Because he said, bring me food and I'll show you.
He did.
He didn't say liquidise it first. Did he? Fish and bread. She's off now. She's preaching and all today.
You can carry on down here if you want. I'm not bothered. Whatever.
And it's so wonderful when you can just sit and share the word, isn't it? Freely. So freely.
God is love. God is living love, living God, and God lives in them.
Yeah.
1 John 4:8.
That's right.
Yeah. And 1 John just follows on, doesn't it, from John 15 and John 14 about abiding, John 15, abiding in the vine.
We can do nothing without
it. Everything we do, he does it, it's him doing it through us.
Yeah.
And little children, you are from God, you have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one that's in the world.
Mm.
Just lots of scriptures that encourage you and bless you and make you feel a million-dollar woman when you finish reading it.
I like that one where it says, I think it's be not little flock.
Yeah.
God's giving you
the
kingdom.
Yeah.
Little flock, it sounds.
That's what Dharma preached on last year. We called it little flock.
Yeah.
His message, and he preached on his whole message was on that.
Mm.
That little flock.
Yeah.
Still, it's not recorded somewhere.
John, 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us."
Yeah.
You see. And that's the thing, that's the great difference about Jesus and other faiths, about Christianity and the other faiths, is that the Bible says God is love and he first loved us.
Mm.
And Jesus said, I have come to show you the Father.
Mm.
And he begins to show how he's loving people and he's caring for them, he's ministering to them, he's healing them, he feeds them. And he manifests the presence of God. And it is so important that we the church,
I think if we're not careful, we get into the syndrome where we do it by natural means, and we begin to forget there is a supernatural means.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I could be then accused of being said, "Well, you know, you're being rather spiritual, aren't you?"
Yeah.
Well, I'm trying to be like Jesus.
Amen.
He wants you to be spiritual.
Absolutely.
Well, that's
Christy.
What I think, you see.
There's no other way, is there?
Isn't.
You know,
not by might,
not by power,
but by my
spirit.
That's right. That's what the word says. But you see, we have to move ourselves into a position where God can work through us.
Yeah.
For that to happen.
Yeah.
And that means that each and every one of us has to do something about that, because I can't do it for Christine, and Christine can't do it for me.
No.
Grace can't do it for Graham, and Graham can't do it for Grace.
No.
We can encourage one another, and we can give guidance of to how to move into this presence and this anointing that God has for each and every one of us. But beyond that, it then becomes your responsibility, not mine.
He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
For it is God who works in you,
yeah, you see,
to will and to do with his own good pleasure.
This is what the word says, you see. We're not making things up. So if the word says work out your own salvation, we're all signposts. We give you direction by the word of God, but at the end of that, you have to do it. You have to do it. I have to do it. I have to work out my own salvation.
Yeah.
With fear and trembling. And we follow the teachings of the Word of God. We follow the Lord Jesus and the principles. And at that point, as we do that, then that precious anointing of God will start to come upon us and move through us and flow through us.
Yeah.
And it is so important. This word is a treasure that people have not unearthed yet.
Precious.
There is a great treasure in this book that's not yet been unearthed.
Yeah.
You know, before I come here tonight, I was sat doing this and I was going over some of the things, exactly what you're saying, and I wrote it all down here.
Just God reinforces.
Because it's no good. What he's saying to me, it's no good you standing at the front and reading from this to us, and us listening to it and going home and thinking, oh, I'll read Bible tomorrow, I'll do this, or whatever. We have got to study this.
Yeah.
We've got to. The only way, you can read that scripture every week and study it, but if you don't yourself study it.
Yeah.
And that's the only way you'll get into your flesh,
it will.
And you'll get spiritual.
Yeah.
That's why
feel.
That word says, work out.
Yeah.
You work it out.
Yeah.
I cannot work out your salvation. There are times when, you know, sometimes when people feel they want counselling, there are times when it's black and white, and you just feel like saying,
just do it.
Just do it. But in the end, it has to be you as an individual, you and God together, work out your salvation with him.
Yeah.
Absolutely, it's relationship.
Yeah.
And once you start to work out your salvation with God, when you spend time in this Bible, your Bible, when you spend time in that, you start developing a relationship, a personal relationship with God, and you hear God for yourself. He speaks to you clearly. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And we're supposed to be sheep. He's the shepherd. God's the great shepherd. And so we should be able to hear the voice of God speaking to us. But the only way that that is going to happen is when you spend time in the Word of God. And if you don't expect to hear God. Because you're not finding his voice, you're not finding his purpose, you see,
in the Bible, there is the heartbeat of God in here.
Absolutely.
Well, his breath.
Yeah.
His very breath.
Yeah.
His very life is in here.
Yeah.
The
yeah.
things that, you see, these words he has spoken,
yeah.
mm-hmm.
they've been written on a page, but these words were breathed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
These words were the breath of life. Turn to the beginning of the Bible, and in the beginning,
God spoke.
God said,
yes.
spoke, breathed out, birthed. You see.
There's a hymn, isn't there? Breathe on me,
breath
of
God.
God,
yeah.
There you go, yeah. Till I...
I'm wholly thine.
I'm wholly thine.
Mm. Let every part of me be filled with
power. I think it's wonderful. I've wrote all this down tonight, just before I've come here. Isn't it wonderful?
Yeah, same spirit. God's spirit.
And I could have picked anything to do it on, but it's just something I've been studying, and I thought, oh... I'm looking through it, and it's from Watchman Nee.
Yeah.
And I just like what he says.
Mm.
I just like what. And when I got reading about the Bible, I thought, oh, I'm going to share this. And I found myself doing my own testimony of what it's doing for me.
Mm. Well, the word works in us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It does. When you start to read, it's a living word.
Yeah. You see, people in the Bible, the prophets, they all lived through his word.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Well, what does it?
They're performing his word, and it's when you read it, it's so obvious what he's doing, and you feel God there, you feel yourself there with them, don't you?
Mm. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Yeah.
Well, everything's interlinked, isn't it?
Oh, it is. It's the only way it can kill your fleshly nature.
Mm.
Well, that's true.
And the amazing thing with me is it's like, I can personally say I've had a broken heart, really low, empty, lowest of the low. And I know that this is, and I'll forever thank God, when I am weak, I am
strong.
Because I'll tell you something, that the only thing what's got me through it is this.
Yeah. Because it gives us a hope.
Oh, it does. You feel his love,
yeah.
you feel it.
You do.
You do. It's
It's not imagination.
Oh, it's not. You feel it. It certainly do.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 32 says, when I keep silence, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. Yeah. If you want to keep young, keep talking to God.
Yeah.
He
renews
our youth. That's
why I'm young. He's the fountain of youth.
You're getting younger, my love, aren't you?
I am.
She is.
You're going backwards,
looking
aren't
younger.
You?
I am, love, yeah.
I agree.
When you're living with youth.
You look great.
Absolutely. So when you spend, you know, when you enter, well, let's be truthful. When you look at, if each and every one of you were to look at photographs of you 10 years ago, particularly those that didn't know the Lord and had just come to the Lord, you look younger than what you did 10 years ago, and you've lived 10 years longer.
I was looking at some photos where I had taken us to the wedding I was at in 1993.
Uh-huh.
That's 20 years ago.
Ah, yeah, that's 20.
Time has flown.
I looked a lot older then. Than I do now.
Amen.
Well,
I'll
fish them out.
I'd love to see.
But this is what the Word of God does for us. The word says that he will renew your youth
like
the eagles. The word is a renewing word. It's a word that, you see, love. They always say you can tell when somebody's in love. That you can see there's just something about them, isn't there? There's a, you know.
A buzzing, I mean.
Yeah, they're just.
I know, saying about photographs, yeah. I Natalie did me a card. Computer, and she put this photograph on, and she put Audrey Hepburn on. And I looked at this, I thought, do you know I'll ever see him on it? And I used to say that, and I just couldn't believe it.
Well, you'll have to bring it in.
Yeah,
it's
I'll have
beautiful.
To show you.
It's
this photo. God, do I look like that? I'm sure I don't look like you as that. But I do, praise the Lord.
Well, you know what they say, the camera doesn't lie.
Is that lovely that I'll just keep it up all the time? This little photograph of him, what she's put in, you know. I think it was for Mother's Day or their birthday or something.
Well, you see, the thing that we need to be really contemplating, I believe, over the next few months is the subject of real worship.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I keep batting this ball around, you know. It doesn't really drop very often, I don't think, these days. But
I was going to bring this up, actually. Anybody said, has anybody got anything on their mind? That's what I would have brought up about worship, because you mentioned it on Sunday quite a lot in the message. From Monday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, I get up and I reach out with one eye open and switch my radio on, and there's Dr. David Jeremiah is doing a series for a couple of weeks now all about worship, and you know, how important it is, saying it's the first and foremost in importance. It's the head of praise in the Lord, it's the head of reading the word, worship comes first, then the others are in the low down pecking order.
Yeah.
And I was going to ask if it's, you know, I don't fully understand what worship is in that regard, and would it be possible that we could expand on its definition?
Well, I think what I'm going to do is I think I'm going to spend some time and bring some teaching on worship. In a nutshell, if we were just to sort of try and start the ball rolling to some degree, the Bible, in the Psalms, it talks about enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, enter into his courts with praise, right? And it seems to be that most churches have taken that up, and that's what they're continuing to do, praise. There's a lot of talk about praise. Praise cassettes, praise CDs, and then they actually then phrase them as worship CDs. That's an incorrect title, and you'll see where I'm coming from shortly with this, okay? Praise is, usually it's more upbeat. Praise songs can be, are usually very wordy. There's a lot in them. As I say, there's quite a lot of beat, and it lifts a person's spirit. You know, praise songs are good for one, for yourself. They lift your spirit, they boost you, they give you a quickening. And praise is actually, in one sense, as scripture says it, which is very true, enter his courts with praise.
Yeah.
Don't come in miserable. Don't come in disgruntled. Don't come with all the troubles of the world. Enter his courts with praise. In everything give thanks.
Amen.
It says, for this is the will of God. So it's right to have praise songs, but if that's all you will ever do, you have missed the point of it.
Isn't it praise that's praising God for what he's done, but worship is worshipping him for who he is, isn't it, for what he is?
Well, I'm just going to get to
that. Oh,
sorry. Yeah. It's all right, no. You'll keep stealing it, John, and I'll keep following it. You know.
Well, our lives are worship, aren't they?
So, praise is much of a wordy thing, and praise is much of a maybe loud noise, etc. And praise is something that we as individuals do together, and we are loud and expressive about it, right? But then worship is actually then, as John says, when we actually are, praise is giving thanks to God, it's rejoicing what he's done for us and what he's given to us. But then worship is when we come and we're just spending time and we are giving adoration to God. We are looking at God and we are bowing before him. And one of the things that you probably, during real worship, true worship, one of the first things you'll probably ever see of God is his feet. Because worship is when we bow and humbly bow ourselves and we worship. You know, when in what happens in when kings and queens were on the throne, when people came into them, what did they do automatically?
They bowed down.
Yeah.
And they stayed in that position until they were told it was okay. Your homage, your worship, because that's what it was. You know, this king that this person was worshipping was actually their protector.
Mm.
If you go right back in time when there were kings on the earth, they had small enclaves and they might have been king of two or three villages, and they were protectors for those people. So if anybody bigger than them came in, then the king and his forces came out and dealt with them.
Mm.
And so they paid homage and worship because this king was caring for them.
Yeah.
Helped them with their food, their flocks. And I know it's always abused at times, but the idea of it was, so when they came to the king, they paid homage and bowed before him in thanksgiving for the fact, thanksgiving that they were able to live in his presence, live in his area, come under his protection from these marauders that came into the land. And so they were there bowing before. So the first thing they saw of the king was his feet. Until he said, arise. And then they saw the king. In the same way, spiritually, we live on this earth because God has given us breath.
Definitely. He's our
breath. We can enter into the presence of God because through Jesus Christ, he's given us life.
Mm.
And so when we come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we pay homage to him. We bow before him and we worship him. The first thing that we see are the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
And we worship at his feet. The earth is God's footstool.
Bowed in adoration.
And we bow in adoration at his feet and worship him.
Mm.
And we bow before God and we worship God. If you look in Scripture and you see in the Old Testament how Abraham and Jacob, Moses, when the presence of God came, they bowed.
Yeah, they did. Prostrated.
They were prostrated. They were laid face down in some cases.
Fearful as well.
Fearful in that sense. Because they worshipped this awesome God. So
Solomon did, didn't he?
Yeah, when Solomon had built the temple.
Yeah.
And they were reading the word of God. Reading it out through the day. And then suddenly, it says the train of the Lord filled the temple. And it says and everything stopped.
Yeah.
Even the band quit playing.
Uh-oh.
Glory to Jesus, you know. The power was pulled on the band, on the PA system and everything. And when the presence of God came in, and everybody was prostrate before God. Does that not tell us something?
Mm-hmm.
That we still haven't got it right yet.
Mm.
You know? Somebody needs to pull the power on the PA system.
Well, the praise God, and all Satan can do is flee. He has to flee.
That's praise.
Mm.
But worship is something that takes us totally to another level. You see, praise, it says, enter his courts with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. But once you're in his courts, you've not got to the inner sanctuary yet.
That's outer court.
That's the outer court.
Yeah.
To get to the inner sanctuary, to get to the holy place, it requires worship.
Yeah.
Right? Now, worship songs are different. Worship songs are not wordy. They're easy to sing. They're not complicated. You see, they come from the heart of a desire to see God. A desire to be in his presence, to know him. And so, worship songs can be just something like, I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. You know? Or to sing, he is my Lord and Saviour. Or we just sing, Benny Hinn. And used to use one of the songs they used to use, or even Billy Graham. At one time was Benny Hinn. He always used Hallelujah.
Yeah,
It will just worship God together. Mm. How are you going to worship God? Okay, we'll start. And you start singing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not complicated. Hallelujah. And when you get involved in that, you sense a presence. Mm. You see, it's a worship unto God. It's not praise.
No. Yeah, it's been interesting to do about worship, because you can get a little bit... I've got mixed up between praise and worship.
Jolly's done that at our church before, after some hallelujah.
That's right. And we need to re-emphasise this, of the fact that there is a difference between worship and a praise.
Mm.
And worship, we enter his courts in worship and thanksgiving and praise, but we need to move into a place of worship. Adoration of God doesn't happen in churches, does it? Plenty praise, plenty praise, but there's very little time for worship. Now you say, well, how are we going to do it? I would like to see that we do it here.
How do we apply it to what we do here? That will be my next question.
Yeah, well, we have to do it here, but there's another thing where we have to. We have to do it at home.
Is there more to it than just singing songs?
Oh yeah. I'm only giving you the starting point. I'm just giving you a starting point here of if you want either the attitude or the state of mind that one comes, right? Praise is very upbeat, and praise is about doing something to get me feeling good.
Yeah.
Right? Because when I start praising God, you know, I can be in the mully grubs, I can feel rotten and etc. So what am I going to do? Put a few praise songs, I'm going to start praising God,
yeah.
And my spirit lifts.
It does.
Right?
It does.
Okay? Having done that, because I've praised God, then maybe I should give him thanks. Maybe I should worship him for the fact that he's actually come alongside of me, ministered to me. And then maybe while he's ministering, maybe I should go into a form of worship. But we don't teach that. We just keep on praising.
Right.
Or we praise and we walk away and say, well, that was great, you know.
Mm.
But we forgot to worship him who brought something special to us. Do you see? Are you getting...
I understand it a bit better.
Where
now,
you're coming from. And, I mean, I'm pre-planned this at all in any way. It's.
Don't we think, Andrew, that praise at worship eventually takes us into absolute, you run out of words, it takes you into silence, and you're just overawed by who he is and the awesomeness of God?
Well, that's where it should bring us to, because worship is when we begin to adore him and to bow before him, and his very presence will increase.
Mm.
And at that point, as that happens, we will begin to realise something of the majesty.
Yeah.
I don't want to use the word awesome. Something of the majesty.
Yeah.
God is the only thing that's truly awesome.
Greatness, yeah.
Yeah.
The greatness and the power that is God.
Mm.
And God, and when we really come to a place of worship, I believe that's when we'll really see signs, wonders and miracles.
Because God steps in.
Because God has appeared. God has come in at that point. And it is in a place of worship where God moves powerfully. Praise is great, and it says enter his courts with thanksgiving, praise and worship. Well, praise. We need to separate this. We've got this phrase now in Western society in the 20th century, etc. Praise and worship.
So the sign at the end of the street here says places of worship, pointing towards where we are.
Yeah.
You know, and I think the general public must think that's just a definition of churches.
Well, it is, yeah. Again, it's a misnomer of the word
to
what Scripture says. It's in Exodus where what is your reasonable service?
Worship.
worship. Worship is worship is a type of service and work before God. It's something that you have to apply yourself to do.
Mm.
Now, we all apply ourselves to praise.
Praise can help you when you feeling. If you've got, you know, with the fleshly feelings, if you praise, you see, it can it lifts.
Well, that's what
that's
praise
what
does.
Victory.
That's right.
That's
yeah.
what you use praise for.
Yeah, right. But having done that, but you see, the church is always doing that.
Yeah.
The church does not move from just sorting itself out, does it?
No.
If that's the definition, and it's not the complete one, but
no.
if that's the total definition, then what all that's happening at the moment now in the 21st century church is we're going round just sorting ourselves out all the
yeah,
time.
Yeah.
It's all about me.
So yeah, exactly. It's all about me. What I need. From God.
No.
Now, what does God need from you?
Worship
is what
yeah.
God needs from each and every one
yeah.
of us, and there's a shortage of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm. And then next question is, well, what is worship? Well, what has God done for you? Don't try and answer it now. What has God done for you? What is God doing for you? Who is God? Who is Jesus? These aren't questions that just can be simply rolled off, and they are rolled off the tongue so easily at times. God's the creator of the universe. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross and rose again on the third day. There is more to it than that.
We've become so familiar, these phrases, haven't we?
There is more to it than that. God is your Heavenly Father. God is your healer. God is your provider.
Creator.
God is your creator.
Yeah.
You know, God is your peace.
God is love.
You see, when you begin to ask yourself, who is God? What is God to me? What is he doing for me today? He's protecting you every day.
Mm-hmm. Is he?
As I took the analogy of ancient kings protecting their small communities, their small enclaves. God is doing that today.
Mm. Wrapping in a blanket and look.
Yeah.
Underneath and round about are the everlasting arms.
Mm.
There's that comfort of peace.
Mm.
And in this 21st century, we take it all for granted.
Mm.
Don't we?
Mm.
Just, and we've been as guilty as anybody else. Ask God. But you do, I'm sure you remember that we've said, you know, if when you've asked God and God gives you the answer, or God ministers to you, or God heals you, we've always said you learn to give him thanks.
Mm.
Acknowledge that God has done this. It's part of the process of moving towards worship.
Mm.
And we need to get back to the place of worship. I believe when we as a church, when the churches really worship, and worship songs can be songs where there's only just a very few words.
Yeah.
And they're just repeated. Like I said, with the Benny Hinn situation of just that hallelujah, hallelujah. And you sense when you're in one of those meetings and you begin to just use that word of worship of hallelujah unto God, that international word that just begins to flow, and you begin to sense there is a presence. You need, as individuals, to begin to tune your spirit, to listen, to sense the presence of God. I remember years ago we went to some meetings run by a man called John Wimber. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. Well, God used him mightily. His background, he was a brethren.
Mm.
And he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And God just turned him upside down from then on. And signs and wonders and miracles and the power of God just began to flow through his life in such a way. it was just, it was quite an amazing new, you know, story of the 20th century, really. And God used him greatly, and a lot of the Vineyard churches sprang up from it. We sing some of the songs, and some of the songs are really, really good and really move towards worship. And he would always bring people to a place of bringing them to a point of silence and focusing in on God, to worship God. And you have to... It's not something that comes automatically to us. We live in an age that demands our attention all the time, doesn't it? You know, these things, these phones. Turn them off. That's first thing, turn it off. If you want to get involved in some praise and work, pray. No, I'm going to stop there. If you want to get involved in worship, let me give you a tip. Turn the phone off. Unplug it for a little while. Because I'll guarantee, if you want to just start trying to practice worship, it will ring. It will ring. Whether it's, you know, one of these, I'm trying to sell you double glazing or a PPI, it will ring.
Sure.
Right? Just disconnect it at that time. The world won't suddenly fall apart and go to pieces because you're out of contact with it for half an hour or an hour, whatever it happens to be. Because certainly when we didn't have telephones, it didn't fall apart then. So it ain't going to fall apart now, is it? So, turn it off. Unplug it. You see, we've become so controlled by a small piece of technology.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody you see, they don't look where they're walking these days. They've got enormous thumbs. Walking to lampposts and things of that nature. Crash cars. Turn it off. It will distract you from entering in and even seeing the feet of Jesus.
Mm.
I would ask you the question, do you want to see? And I really mean, do you want to see the feet of Jesus?
Mm. Yes.
Definitely.
Yes, we do.
Well, the only way you're going to see it, well, it's a big statement to say the only way, but certainly one of the sure ways of seeing the feet of Jesus is by beginning to worship. Because you will, he will manifest his presence when you worship. And that is something that this generation does not understand. This generation does not understand that scripture. Be still and know that I am God. Now, what does that really say? Be still and know that I am God. What it really saying is worship brings us to a stiller place.
Mm.
When you're worshipping somebody, you're not hopping from one foot to the next, are you? If you stood before the Queen and you have to bow before it, you know, you're not going to be allowed to stand there and go like this, and, are you? You know, bobbing from what? You can't do that. Listen, if you come in, and as you walk in, you bow, you stand still, hands by your side, and you bow, and you wait for the acknowledgement. I mean, it's less formal today in the courts as it was, but years ago they would get on their knees, wouldn't they? And they wouldn't even dare look up.
Yeah.
And all they could see was feet.
If you remember with Esther, when Bessie held the golden scepter out to her, she could have been killed, couldn't she?
Absolutely. Yeah.
He was God, wasn't he? Really.
You see, these people in that sense, as Grace says, they acted as if they were the gods.
Mm.
I'm not saying whether that's right or wrong, but the principle of worship is that he is God.
Yeah.
And we are mortal.
Yeah.
And he is immortal. And so when the immortal, or when the mortal, should I say, meets the immortal, we need to reverence that meeting. And then when God reaches out that scepter and says, arise, and his presence comes in, and he's in the temple of Samuel, where it says, and the train of God fills the whole temple, and nobody could operate. That's God at work.
Can I just read 2 Chronicles 7, one of the first few, well, 3 verses. When Solomon had ended his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests couldn't enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Worship is totally different to praise.
Yeah.
You come into the outer court praising God.
Yeah.
Grace was started on the
tabernacle.
And you can separate it into 3 sections. The outer court, that's where they bring all the sacrifice and everybody hangs around. The inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God is. Praise brings you into the outer court. Worship takes you into the Holy of Holies. Praise does not take you into the Holy of Holies, because let me tell you this, that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, he went in having cleansed himself, prepared himself to make sure that there was nothing unholy about him, and he took off all his bright raiments and everything that was, that said who he was, and he just wore a simple linen cloth and then entered in with fear and trembling into the Holy of Holies to meet with God.
I think really we brought God down instead of us rising up. We can enter boldly into his presence. We just, you know, treat him like Father and don't think of his reverence and his awesomeness.
No.
We don't treat him like they did in them days, because they were very fearful. Because of course he had a rope, didn't he, in case he'd done anything wrong. So if he died, they could pull him out. So he didn't even know then whether they were going to be all right, did he, when he went in?
No. Yeah, nobody else was going to get him out.
No.
You know, if the bell stopped ringing, he had round the hem of his garment, he had a pomegranate with a bell in it. You know, so and as long as they could hear that, they knew he was alive. And if the bell stopped ringing, pull on the rope, he's dead. God has rejected the worship. You and I, you know, I think, well, we're going back into the, we're going backwards. No, we're not. We're actually going forwards.
Yeah.
Worship has stopped, praise has stopped us entering in and touching the throne of God, touching the feet of Jesus. Worship will only bring us to that point. Adoration and worship of him. When angels appeared, men fell down and worshipped them.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul on the Damascus Road met Jesus for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
What was his position?
On the floor.
He was on the floor, prostrate, worshipping. This bright light, who are you? He says, I'm the one who you're persecuting, Jesus. Oh. He knew all about Jesus. He knew all the stories, he knew all the prophecies. He'd been brought up, he'd been taught by the best teachers of Jewish history, of Jewish prophetic word. He knew it all. He knew the law, he could recite it backwards. But then when the Messiah, the real Messiah, turns up, all of that goes out and he bows before him and worships him. That's the place where God wants his church. He wants a church that worships,
mm-hmm.
not just praises.
Mm-hmm.
I only started on this subject a couple of days ago, by the way. And with a fresh intent, shall I say. You know, I've been bringing this subject up for a while, but I just feel an intensity of this thing of worship that we need to be, we as individuals need to be involved personally in worship, and then when we come to church we learn, we begin to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to begin to